can't see evolution happening, but don't forget you didn't see creation happen either. With all science has been right about, might it be also right about evolution? John MacArthur tackles the debate over how the universe began on today's Grace to You. An article in the Washington Post draws attention to activists who want some parts of biblical creation taught in public schools. Scientists and teachers oppose the idea because they say creation is based on theology, not science. One educator said anyone who criticizes evolution is, quote, trying to undercut sound science education. Well, the question that you need to consider is this: what is sound science? Are teachers neglecting science if they teach creation? Well, John MacArthur takes you into the heart of the ideological war today, a true battle for the beginning. That's the title of his current study here on Grace to You. And now with today's lesson, here's John MacArthur.
Science is not a hermeneutic for interpreting Genesis, or for that matter, for interpreting any other portion of Scripture. Science is not a hermeneutic. It is not a principle of interpretation. The Bible does not bow to science. The accuracy of the Genesis text is no different than the accuracy of any other portion of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture comes not by any private interpretation, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Jesus summed it up when he said, "Thy word is truth." The Bible is true whether you're talking about revelation and eschatological prophecy or whether you're talking about Genesis and historic origins. The Bible is true whether you're talking about the history of Israel or the history of the Canaanites. The Bible is true whether you're talking about salvation or sanctification, whether you're talking about the life of Jesus or the theology of Jesus. Whatever the Bible says is absolutely true. And the Bible is as true in Genesis as it is anywhere else and everywhere else. Furthermore, since origins are not repeatable, they are outside the realm of science. Since origins were not observable, since there was only one there and that was God, no one can comment on origins but God. And so what you have in Genesis is the only and accurate firsthand eyewitness account of origins by the Creator Himself. Now, in spite of that very clear-cut approach to the Word of God, many people, including Christians, have turned to science, and turned to scientists to speak authoritatively on Genesis. In fact, there are theologians, many of them, Bible commentators, pastors, well-known, popular pastors and preachers, some of whom you would even know, who deny the Genesis account. They flatly deny the Genesis account because they accept evolutionary science to one degree or another. I've said this to you all the way along, and I'll repeat it again without going into all the verification. Science has proven nothing that negates the Genesis record. In fact, the Genesis record is what answers the mysteries of science. But sadly, Christians and Christian theologians, Bible commentators, Christian college professors, as well as pastors and teachers have denied the Genesis account, being intimidated by science. Now, there is one book. There is one book that comments on Genesis of great note. One book that I would say is absolutely authoritative, and it's the only authoritative book. One true, infallible, inerrant, authoritative commentary that has been written on Genesis. one unarguable divine book, one heavenly inspired commentary on Genesis that speaks with absolute authority is to be unchallenged in its truthfulness. And frankly, for me, this book forever settles the issue of the accuracy of Genesis. What book is it? It's the New Testament. It's the New Testament. It was not written by any scientist and not even by a creation scientist. It was not written by theologians or a theologian. It was written by simple men who were given the word to write by God Himself, so that the Creator is the author. You have in Genesis the account of the creation. You have in the New Testament the Creator's inspired commentary on the Genesis record. If you go to the New Testament, you will find there is an affirmation there of six-day creation. There is an affirmation of divine fiat or instantaneous creation. There is an affirmation of man being made in the image of God, an affirmation of Adam being created and then Eve. There is an affirmation of the fall there in very specific terms. There is an affirmation of the flood there in very specific terms. There is an affirmation of Noah and the surviving family of Noah. All of the Genesis record is very carefully referred to by the inspired New Testament. Now, for example, Matthew 13:35, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world, indicating there was a point in time when the world was founded. Mark 13:19, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created. John 1:3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That is, there alone, a verse that would immediately cancel the creation of anything by chance, by some random process. Everything made was made by God. Acts 4:24, Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. That's as comprehensive as you can say it. Acts 14:15, that you should turn from these vanities, these idols, unto the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Everything, the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything that inhabits all of that. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of Him, that is of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's exactly what He did on day one. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Colossians 1:16, by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by Him and for Him. Hebrews 1:10, and Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. And we're going to see that a little later on day two. Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. He spoke them into existence, so that those things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's ex nihilo. He created things which are seen, but they weren't made from anything which existed before. In Matthew 19, Jesus said, have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Again, speaking of mankind as being the direct result of the creative act of God. Acts 17:26, that God has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He is the Creator of all the nations of men. 1 Corinthians 11:8-9, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Again, created. 1 Timothy 2:13-14, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Romans 5:14 takes us to the fall. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Romans 5:17, by one man's sin, Adam's death reigned by one. 1 Corinthians 15:21, since by man came death, by man, meaning Christ, came the resurrection from the dead. And I remind you again of 2 Peter 3:5-6, how that Peter refers to the flood and even to the pre-shaped world when it was engulfed in water, when he says that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water and so forth, as we noted last time. Ephesians 3:9, the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. James 3:9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Again, God is the one who made man in his image. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 10:6, and swear by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that therein are. Revelation 14:7, worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. Romans 1:25, man worships and serves the creature more than the creator. And so it goes. Hebrews 2:10, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. And so it goes. Over and over and over and over in the New Testament, creation account is referred to. Now, as we have been saying, evolution has been introduced really as an atheistic alternative, as a godless alternative. And evolution demands irrational faith in impotent chance. Evolution can't happen. It is impossible. It has been proven by science that it can't happen, as we saw, because of DNA, genetic codes, information systems. Creation is rational faith in Almighty God. Evolution is irrational faith in impotent chance. Evolution is really naturalism. Any sort of evolution is a form of naturalism. Naturalism believes that God exists only in the mind of non-intellectuals, only in the mind of low-level religious people. Naturalism says nature is all there is. That's really all there is. And that is virtually the assumption that underlies all natural science. It underlies all naturalistic humanistic philosophy. It underlies all intellectual work. It underlies all morality, or better, immorality. In other words, the underpinning of our entire culture is this idea of nature is all there is. If naturalism is true, then man created God. God didn't create man. And belief in God is nothing more than a groundless superstition. And more importantly, since it is a superstition, we don't have to listen to anything in the foolish Bible, certainly not the Ten Commandments, the moral laws, and so forth. So we aren't interested in what religious people think. They're a threat. They're non-intellectuals. They're more than a bother. They intrude on our moral freedoms. In fact, we don't even talk about morality anymore. We just talk about rights and values, don't we? Rights and values. And rights and values are to be decided on by every individual. People don't do wrong because of sin. They do wrong because somehow they overextended their rights. Somehow they had warped values. They are psychologized rather than theologized. There is no creator. There is no moral law. There is no moral judge. There is no purpose for life. There is no reason for life except to get through it as happy as you can. There is no destiny, and there is no true theology. Folks, I want to take you there because that's the most important thing. There is, in a naturalist world, the humanist world, the evolutionary world, no true theology. So a theologian is really a useless interruption. In fact, they would probably hope that theologians are so low on the evolutionary chain as to be unable to survive. There's no such thing as a true theology because there's no such thing as a true God. The issue for evolutionists is not that Genesis is not believable. It's just a simple, straightforward account. It's not that they want to argue about whether Genesis is true or not. I mean, they've already won that battle. And that's why I'm going back there. Listen, they've already convinced most of the Christian world that Genesis isn't true. They have successfully attacked with their relentless theories and scientific illusions and sleight of hand and misrepresentation. They have successfully attacked Genesis and gotten most of the evangelical Christian world to believe that Genesis is not a true account. But that's not really, they're just not trying to debunk Genesis. I mean, that in itself doesn't gain them much ground. The real issue with evolutionists is that if God created man and cares so greatly about what he does as to identify eternal consequences for his behavior, that is a serious threat to their sinful pleasures. The naturalistic evolutionist hates God and loves sin. Sometime you should read Paul Johnson's book, the historian's book on the intellectuals. Read the biographies. It's absolutely riveting reading. The biographies of the people who shaped Western society. They were perverse, to put it mildly, in their own personal lives. The naturalist hates God and loves sin. The theistic evolutionist who wants to bring evolution and impose it on Genesis and kind of marry it up with God, he will say he loves God and he will say he hates sin, but he actually loves God a little and his academic reputation a lot. Now, let me tell you something. The governing discipline in the matter of life on this planet, the most important realm of thought, the most important arena of understanding is not science. Did you hear that? Now, you would think it was. You would think it was. That's what our whole society goes back to all the time. And what do? I pick up three magazines to read them, Newsweek, Time Magazine. One of them had some kind of a missing link on the cover. The other one promised on the pages on the inside to show the difference in the brain makeup of a criminal from a normal person. And it had some kind of photographs of some medical analysis of brain patterns. And then the discussion is all about the processes of evolution that lead to or away from that kind of behavior. Listen, the queen of sciences in our world today, in the sense of knowledge, is naturalistic science. They're supposed to have all the answers for everything, and the fact is they don't. The governing discipline in the matter of life in the universe at every single point is not science. The governing discipline is theology. Give evolution the throne, and you make the Bible the servant of man, and you court disaster. But the queen of sciences today is naturalism. Everything goes back to it, and naturalism is defined in evolutionary terms. So what rules our whole society is evolution. It's even gotten into theology to the point now, I am reading a number of different resources lately where the writer is saying God himself is also evolving. Oh, yeah. This is God in process of becoming what he would like to become. So even God has been swept up, and God is just another little piece of the evolutionary process. Give evolution the throne and it takes over everything. Give it the throne in the first few verses of the first book of the first page of the Bible and you've abdicated at the very outset. And in a world that evolves, it's very hard to have any fixed points. That's why educators today are relativists. They're basically relativists on everything. You know, you hear all this about we got problems in the schools. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We can't have kids going shooting up the schools. What are we going to do about this? We've got to teach them some standards. We've got to teach them some standards. So I have a great solution. Just take into every single school the very finest Bible teachers in a given community and let them have the kids every day for a week and just let them teach the Word of God to them. That's the standard. That's the absolute standard. Fat chance. That isn't going to happen. And until it happens, things are going to get worse because there are no answers. What they're talking about, when the educators get into this and they say, we need help, we got to do something, they use this phrase, values clarification. Values again. What does values clarification mean? Well, it basically, they've got it down to you work hard and you don't hurt people. Moral reasoning, which means I have all the freedoms to do whatever I want, but my freedom stops where your nose begins. If I want to go out and beat my head against the wall, and if I want to go out and behave in a certain fashion, that's fine, but I cannot take a weapon and shoot you because now I've invaded your space. So I have to learn to reason morally and know that my freedoms have some moral limitation, and the limitation is where, by society standards, I've stepped over some line that affects you. By the way, that gets very, very fuzzy, and the society is so fuzzy on it, they don't know what to do about it. They're letting people produce video games, television programs, music, movies that cross the line by miles in creating evil influences in the lives of young people that are as deadly as if somebody put a gun to their head and fired it. There is no hope for a society where naturalistic evolution is the queen of the sciences, where everything has to answer to that. Students are supposed to be given values clarification by teachers who don't have any moral standard. They're supposed to be taught moral reasoning by people who don't have any absolutes, and then they're told they need to forge their own lifestyle. No authority, no sin, no fixed divine law, no shame, no guilt, no set consequences. But there's one thing in our society that they're not relativistic about. You know what it is? Evolution. That is the one dominating absolute in our society. If you say you don't believe in evolution, you literally are viewed as a moron, somebody who doesn't have all his marbles, somebody who's bereft of normal reasoning ability. There's a sweeping relativity until it comes to the one fixed absolute that makes the relative system work, and that is evolution. But contrary to all of that, theology is the queen of sciences. Theology is what is the most important realm of thought. Theology is the controlling element in all of human understanding. And an unwavering faith in the accuracy and truthfulness of the Bible is at the heart of all sound theology. And it starts with believing the Genesis account.
John MacArthur is back in a moment. You've been listening to his study on origins here on Grace to You, a series that explains how you and I and the entire universe got here. John calls the study from Genesis chapter 1, the battle for the beginning. John, you know there's more at stake in this creation-evolution debate than just the mechanics of how we all got here. At the core, there's a larger question that even some of our listeners may wonder about. How can I know the Bible's version of the creation story is reliable? So, John, how do you answer that?
Yeah, the larger question, Carl, as you indicate, is whether the Bible is true. That is the larger question. In fact, that's the ultimate question that has to be asked and answered in any honest assessment of Christianity. Is the Bible true? And if it is true, then it is true in John 3:16. And it is also true in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. If the Bible is true, it is true. If it is not true in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, then why would we believe necessarily that it would be true anywhere else? This is the compelling question. It was not too many years ago that I was invited to go to UCLA to speak in Royce Hall, which is the great kind of amphitheater indoors where students are addressed. I had the opportunity to go to UCLA to speak to the students on the subject, You Can Trust the Bible. That message has been turned into a booklet by that same title, You Can Trust the Bible. It answers questions about the Bible being inerrant, infallible, complete, authoritative, and sufficient for salvation, hope, meaning, instruction, and even an understanding of the record of creation. In fact, when the Bible speaks in the scientific realm, it speaks accurately. Anything that contradicts the Bible is pseudoscience. This message I gave, which is now a booklet, You Can Trust the Bible, examines how miracles, prophecy, and our own human experience demonstrate the Bible's authenticity. So if you're not sure the Bible is really God's sufficient, perfect word, if you're having a hard time really committing yourself to its truths, or you have some doubts, this booklet, only 30 pages, will make a dramatic change in your life. Here's the good news. Anyone who contacts us and asks for a copy will send it to you free. There's no need to have nagging doubts about the Bible. Here's an answer. Just contact us today. Mention the booklet by name. You Can Trust the Bible. We'll send it to you.
You can read this booklet in 10 minutes and be confident in God's Word for a lifetime. The title again, You Can Trust the Bible. Request your copy. It's free for the asking as you contact us today. Call our toll-free number. It's 1-800-55-GRACE. You can call it any time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Or write for a copy, Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Now, this is a limited-time offer, so don't hesitate. Call or write us today. Ask for the free booklet, You Can Trust the Bible. Again, call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. And the address here is Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And say, you can also send us an email to request it. That address is letters@gty.org. Now, to take advantage of more free resources from Grace to You, including sermon transcripts, daily devotionals, helpful articles, and streaming audio of the most recent Grace to You telecast, go on to the website gty.org. There you can also purchase the MacArthur Study Bible, John's commentaries and books, or the CDs or MP3s of this current study on creation, and much more. Again, online, it's gty.org. By the way, if you have DirecTV, look for our television program Sundays at 9:30 a.m., 3:30 p.m. Pacific Time on Channel 378. And now, for John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm your host, Carl Meller, encouraging you not to miss the next half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on tomorrow's Grace to You. In the courtroom, there's nothing more compelling than an eyewitness testimony. With that said, you'll hear from the only eyewitness to the origin of the universe tomorrow on the next Grace to You.